tonight, week 7, second night, Tuesday night, Brother Brock Kendall serves at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. He's going to bring us a sermon on the topic, Resisting Satan, James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Okay, Brother Brock, let's hear about it.
Yes, sir. I first want to start off this evening by expressing my appreciation to Brother Tommy Brooks for investing at least some level of confidence in me to bring the good tidings of Jesus the Christ tonight to all of those who will hear. I also want to express my appreciation to all of the listeners tonight outside of Brother Tommy, those especially who may not be members of the one true church of Jesus. We want to encourage you to open your Bibles tonight with us and each night that the gospel call continues so we can help you. And we want you to check what we say, prove all things with the scriptures, test all things with the scriptures, and hold us accountable if we say something that is inaccurate. We certainly do not want to do that. And if you are a member of the Church of Christ, and perhaps you have fallen away for whatever reason, listen, we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you to come back and do what you ought to be doing, but also help us to help you bear that burden. We don't want you to bear the burden alone. Help us to fulfill the law of Christ, and we can help you and do everything we can to bring you back to the fold of safety. We don't want you to go to hell. We want to keep you out of hell. We want you to go to heaven and be with the Lord for eternity. So, ask questions. Let us help you find maybe someone who's a member of the Church of Christ that you trust, that you know, that can perhaps study the Bible with you and answer any questions that you have. As mentioned, the title of my message tonight is Resisting Satan, or Resisting the Devil. And the primary text is James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Listen, friends, I'm convinced, personally, as a child of God, I'm convinced that those who profess to be Christians do not realize the power that Satan has. Yes, Satan's power is certainly limited. It is certainly restricted, but he still has a great amount of power. He's the god of this world. The Bible makes that clear. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Simply put, he hates those who are trying to seek God. He despises and abhors those who are seeking and pursuing the things of God. His destiny is hell, and he wants to try to take as many as he can with him. And that is one of his missions. He's trying to destroy those who are seeking or pursuing God. So, what do we need to do? We need to look to the all-powerful one. The one who has unlimited power, the one who can destroy the power of Satan through our lives and through our obedience to his will, and that's Almighty God. That's his Son, Jesus Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit's inspired word. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, James lays out for us a plan that we can resist Satan by, if we will certainly embrace it. James chapter 4, 7 through 10 reads as follows. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Before we dig a little bit deeper into this passage, I think it is in place tonight to at least look at what the scriptures say about our enemy, the devil. You know, the Bible describes Satan in various ways by the use of various names. One of the most widely used words is Satan. And the concept behind Satan is rather simple. It means adversary or opponent. And this is exactly what Satan is to God's people and those who are even pursuing or seeking God. He is the great adversary, the great opponent of all of those who are seeking God. The devil is another term used to describe our enemy. The devil, or the concept behind the word devil, devil is accuser or slanderer. And this, again, is precisely what he tries to do. He tries to accuse us before God. You know, Job, for instance, is a great example of what this looks like. God allowed Satan, the devil, to try to destroy Job. The only thing that he was not allowed to do was to take his life. And, of course, if we know the story of Job, Job never accused God falsely. He never blamed God. Of course, he asked many questions concerning why the various things were happening to him, but he never blamed God. But the point is this: the devil tried to accuse Job, God's servant, before God. This is what he does. He tries to accuse us. He's also described as the wicked one. He's also described as the deceiver. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Bible Jesus describes him as the father of lies and even a murderer. And I find it very interesting that in 1 John chapter 3, 8, he's described as a sinner. And John goes on to say he has sinned from the beginning. Friends, this is very interesting to any Bible student to any extent. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of each day of creation, the Bible says that God looked upon his creation and it was good after each day. Verse 31, however, at the end of the 6 days, he looked at everything that he made and he described it as very good. I'm convinced that Satan, our enemy, was created good, but he became bad. He chose. He used his own free will that God gave him, and he chose to violate or transgress God's will. And because of that, he's a sinner, and the Bible says, 1 John 3:8, he has sinned from the beginning. So now we know who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the great adversary, the great accuser, the wicked one, the father of lies, a murderer, sinner. That's the type of individual that Christians and those who are pursuing the things of God are dealing with on a daily basis. So let's think about the plan then for resisting such a powerful being. James tells us, and it's so straightforward. The first thing, verse 7, we need to submit to God. We need to submit to God. Friends, the concept behind submission is to arrange yourselves under. That's what Christians ought to do in resisting Satan. They are to arrange themselves under the mighty hand of God. They submit to God. They do this daily. And friends, the Christian life is consumed with this concept. Christians who are members of a local congregation, they submit to elders. Christians are to submit to the higher powers. Christians are to submit to other Christians, and Christians are to submit to God. So the idea of submission should not be something that we hold in derision or something that we should mock or not take serious. It should be something that is natural, really, for a Christian. Now, just think about how we can submit to God. We can submit to God by putting ourselves in the daily service of God. The more we work, the less likely Satan can distract us and tempt us and destroy us. So we need to work. We need to pursue the things of God and then do those things that we know we ought to do. And I want you to know that this is not a once-for-all act. The idea behind submitting to God here laid out for us by James is not just a one and done job. The idea is we submit and we keep on submitting. We submit and we keep on submitting. And friends, every successful spiritual action begins with this principle. There's no success as a Christian or as a child of God outside of submission. We must be willing to embrace the concept behind submission. James tells us, submit to God. This is the first plan in resisting Satan. I ask you tonight, knowing how powerful Satan can be, knowing how strong his influence can be in your life, have you tried to submit to God? Are you submitting to God? You need to ask yourself that question tonight. The second thing that we ought to do is laid out for us in chapter 4, verse 7 of James, is we resist. There's the next action. The first action is submit. The second action is resist. The idea behind resist is to it means to take your stand, to stand against. This is what we ought to do. We stand against Satan. And again, this is not a part-time effort. The devil is a full-time worker. Thus, Christians cannot be part-time workers. They will lose the war if this is what their mentality is. Notice the blessing that results from resisting. James says, he will flee from you. Think about that. You know, I think about Jesus in Matthew 4:11. After the devil tempted Jesus, tried to get him to do those things contrary to the will of God, the Bible says that the devil left him, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. In Luke's account, Luke 4:13, the Bible says that he departed from Jesus for a season, indicating that he was going to come back. And we know that throughout Jesus' ministry, Satan tried to distract him. It wasn't just right after his baptism. But the point is this. The devil, Satan, tried to tempt the very Son of God, but Jesus resisted him. And I want you to notice the source to which he turned was God's Word. On three occasions there, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus made it very clear. He wasn't trying to be misunderstood. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He knew that even though Satan had power, Satan could not exert any power over God's Word used in its proper context. Jesus knew that. So he quoted Scripture, and the devil left. This is what he will do to us if we resist him. He will flee, and James makes that clear. Oh, what a wonderful example Jesus has set forth for all of us. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "For consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners." Think about that. Consider Jesus when you are being tempted ferociously by the great deceiver. You remember Jesus. You remember how he resisted Satan, what he used to resist Satan with. Friends, if you do that, you'll be successful. I'm convinced that that will happen because the Bible's right. Jesus is the perfect example, and we cannot lose if we intimately embrace the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to think about a next plan. We've got so far submit. We got resist laid out for us in the text. But notice number 3 in verse 8 of James chapter 4, draw near. Draw near to God. You submit to God, you resist, and now you draw near. Get close to your Creator. And here's the thing. Friends, a close relationship with God, from my perspective, is the devil's nightmare. This is how God protects us. By being close to him is how God protects us. Think about it. How can God protect us if we refuse his protection? If we refuse to draw close to him, to draw near to him, how can he protect us? He's created us with a free will. He has never made anyone do something outside of their will. So he's not going to make us draw close to him. We have to choose to do so. But if we fail to draw close to God, the question becomes, how can He protect us? If we refuse the protection, we don't stand a chance against the devil. So we need to draw close to God. And the closer we are to God, the further we get from Satan. Think about that. We already know that if we resist Satan, he'll flee from us. So the closer we get to God, the further we get from the devil. Because the devil and God are not on good terms. They're not in fellowship. So it's a must to be close to God. Think about James 1:25, because James, this same book here, James chapter 1:25, he lays out for us how we can do this. He says, "Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." 1 Peter 2:20, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." James and Peter are both laying out for us how we get close to our Creator. We desire, we have that strong urge for the Word, and we continue in it. That's the idea. You could even add 2 Peter 3:18 if you're taking notes, which tells us simply to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. So we need to draw close to our Creator. So we've got submit, we got resist, we got draw near. Watch number 4 in verse 8. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." Number 4 then, we need to get clean. We need to cleanse our hands of that which separates us from God. And that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. You know, John tells us that sin is a transgression of law. And at its very core, the word sin means to miss the mark. So when we sin, what we are doing is we are missing the mark of God's calling. Sin separates us from our Creator. Thus, we must cleanse our hands from it. This is something that we must do. Satan has sinned from the beginning. He has his place reserved in hell with all of his angels, Matthew 25:41. So sin for him is not that big of a deal. So what we must do is we must cleanse our hands from sin. Notice that he uses there in verse 8, after he says, "Purify your hearts," the idea of cleansing your hands, and cleansing your hands, you sinners, and purifying your hearts, he says, "you double-minded." Those who fail to cleanse their hands of sin, those who fail to purify their hearts, they're considered as double-minded. You know, a double-minded man is a man who tries to go two separate directions at the same time. Friends, that's an impossibility. To try to go two separate directions at the same time, is that's something that can never happen. And this is exactly what a double-minded man is. He's uncertain. He's indecisive. He's everywhere in his mind. We can't be double-minded people if we expect to win the victory over Satan. You know, those who neglect, those who refuse to draw near to God, they cannot expect to be blessed in this life or in eternity. So we must get clean. And lastly, number 5, we need to humble ourselves. Verse 10. Number 5, we need to humble ourselves. Verse 10. James makes it clear, doesn't he? "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up." You know, pride is the opposite of humility. And pride blinds us of our weaknesses. And it comes before a downfall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride has a way of puffing us up, causing us to be conceited, to think too highly of ourselves. And it leads to a false feeling of spiritual security. And the result is we let our guard down. Satan comes in and he destroys us. He demolishes us because of that. We must humble ourselves. Notice where this humility is to be asserted: in the sight of the Lord. It must be on his terms. And by doing this, the result is he will lift us up. So I want us to think very practically as we try to conclude tonight some things about Satan that he's trying to do. He wants to keep you out of the church. Let me tell you why. He wants to keep you out of the church because the church is the location of the saved. Acts 2:47. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached this powerful sermon with a focus on Jesus the Christ, about 3,000 souls gladly received the word that day and were baptized, Acts 2:41. Well, in verse 47 of that same chapter, we're told that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice the connection there. The Lord added to the church those that were saved. Thus, the saved were part of the church, members of the church. The location of the saved, then, according to Acts chapter 2, is the church for which Christ died, the church for which he purchased with his own blood, the church that he promised that he will be, or that he would build while he was on earth, Matthew 16:18. Church of Christ, Romans 16:16. The church that simply belongs to God's Son. That's where the location of the saved is found. It's also the location wherein spiritual blessings are found. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One might ask, well, if all spiritual blessings are located in Christ, how do I get into Christ? Well, Galatians 3:26-27 makes it clear, as many as been baptized into Christ, being in Christ is a must. And being and the way to get into Christ is by being baptized into him. It's impossible to resist the devil outside of the church. If you're outside of the location of the saved, it's impossible to resist him. You must be part of the saved in order to start the resisting process. Also, perhaps you're a member, as I mentioned at the start of the phone call tonight, perhaps you're a member of the Church of Christ. Let me tell you something. He wants you, the devil, he wants to make you feel worthless. He wants to make current members of the Lord's church feel worthless. If the devil can convince you to be apathetic, lukewarm, or just simply indifferent, then he has done his job. This is what Laodicea became guilty of. Laodicea, the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, was considered the lukewarm church. They were neither cold nor hot. They were simply lukewarm, and Jesus wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. They thought they were rich. They thought they were increased in so many things. But God, Jesus as God, understood that they weren't. They were not. You know, he loves the devil. He loves part-time Christians. The devil is thrilled with the Sunday-only crowd. He is thrilled by members who practice worldliness. This is what he wants current members of the church to do. This is how he wants current members of the church to consider themselves. So an antidote is this. As a member of the Lord's church, if you have fallen away, why don't you recommit your life, and then once you do so, you engulf yourself in the work of the church. And if you immerse yourself or engulf yourself in the work of the church, then you will remove yourself further and further away from Satan. The work of the church will help and encourage you. And it's a way that you draw near to God. It's a way that you submit to God. I'm reminded of those Christians in Jerusalem in Acts 2, verse 42. Once they were baptized, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and fellowship and in prayers. Think about that. The idea of steadfast is to feel, is to be well seated, not giving to fluctuation, not moving off course. This is what those Christians did. They knew how important it was for them to stay close to those of like-minded faith, like precious faith. They understood the importance of that. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, tonight, as I conclude, we understand our enemy, at least to some extent. We know the plan, as James has laid out for us, for resisting Satan. We know what we ought to be doing, and we know what the devil wants from us. He wants us to stay out of the church if we're not members of it. And if we are members, he wants us to feel worthless. I hope that tonight I have offered some wisdom, some insight from God's word that will only help you, that will only stir you up, that will only help you to maybe recommit your life to him if you need to. We ask if you have any questions about anything that's said tonight to please reach out to those that are part of this phone call, those that can help you in any way. We love you and we appreciate you. Thank you.